Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Would you welcome everybody watching on the internet right now? Good morning. God bless you wherever you are. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God today? Absolutely. Go ahead and grab your Bibles if you would, please. Hold those up in the air and repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. Go and open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 8. I want to talk to you about promised lands. Promised lands today. Living in America is the song we started with, and I'm going to actually show you that there is something in that song that I believe really is appropriate for the message today, that we didn't just have fun with it, but there was some meaning behind it. Let me talk to you a little bit about what promised lands look like to help us all. I believe God's promised each and every one of us specific dreams, visions, goals, specific promised lands. And it's really important that we understand what that's going to look like so that we know how to possess those promises. Is that okay? You will follow me today. You ready? How many of you want to possess that promised land? Anybody? Anybody? Stop talking about it and don't miss it. We never want to miss our opportunity. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 10. I want to show you how God saw promised land. And real quickly, for those of you who are new to the Bible, new to church, maybe you don't understand the term promised land. Maybe that's new to you. Let me bring you up to speed. See, God made a covenant or a promise with the people of Israel. They came from a guy by the name of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham he would have descendants. Those descendants would have a land someday that would be their own, that they could grow and multiply and prosper. They could worship God freely. And it was a journey. It was about 450-something years from when that promise was made, and they went into captivity for about 400-something years. Then they came out, and now here, after hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting, they're about to enter into what that promised land that had been promised so many years ago. They were about to enter that inheritance. And so that's where we find ourselves. And so God begins to talk about that promised land to the children of Israel. This is how God sees promised lands. This is his definition, his description. Verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and in hills, land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity." Isn't that nice to be in that open place? "In which you will lack nothing." I love that. "In whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig for copper. When you have eaten and you are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you." And so when God spoke to them over those hundreds of years and told them about this coming land, he sees a land of abundance. He sees a place of prosperity. He sees a land of no lack, of a place to build your family and to have a hope and a future. God, when he sees and promises you something, he has high and great expectations when he looks at that land he's about to give you. Are you understanding that? Now, I want you to see what Israel saw when they looked at the promised land. If you'll jump in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, just a few pages back. I want you to see that God looks at promised lands and he sees the abundance. He sees the potential. He sees his will happening in that promised land. But we human beings, sometimes when we walk into our promised lands for the first time, we don't recognize them because they don't look to us the way God was talking about it. You see, in this instance, they were about to cross over the River Jordan. They've been wandering around the desert and coming out of Egypt, and now they're about to cross over Jordan into their promised land that God had been bragging on. God has told them, it's a good land. You're going to prosper there. I'm going to be with you. It's a land where there's no scarcity. I am going to protect you. I will multiply you there. And right before they go to enter into that promised land, the people of Israel say, well, let's go see it real quick just to make sure it's what God said it was. Mistake number one. God's already told you what to expect. God's already told you the land belongs to you. God's already promised you abundance and increase. And the problem is when you try to figure it out with your natural eyes, when you walk into certain promised lands with your natural eyes, you see from a lower perspective than he sees that land. And you see from a different lens, are you understanding? And so your lens begins to lie to you and try to craft an image of what that promised land isn't when God's already told you what it is. Because we're seeing with our eyes rather than his eyes. We need to just trust the Lord when he says it's for us, when he says it's the promised land, when he says my will is in that land, it's a good land for you, then we trust him no matter what we see with our eyes. Thank you for the one amen in the room. So what Israel did was they said, let's send out 12 spies and let them confirm that it's what God had said to us. And so they did that. They sent in 12 spies. And when the 12 spies saw the land, let's hear their report about the same land that God had been bragging about for the last 400 or 500 years. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, we see the spies coming back from spying. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all of the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Now, in showing them the fruit of the land, you got to hear this. It really is a land of abundance and plenty. They brought back one of the vines of grapes, and it took two men with poles on their shoulder just to carry back this cluster of grapes because it was so rich and so fertile. Thus they told him, and they said, we went into the land where you sent us, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in that land, they are strong, and cities are fortified, and those cities are very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They're all living in the hill countries. And the Canaanites, they're living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. Now, I want you to understand something. All of that report that the spies just brought back, none of that shocked God. God, in promising them that land, when they came back with that report, God in heaven did not go to his angels and say, did we not consider all of those people that were there? Did I forget to do an inventory that someone else was already occupying that land? My bad. My bad. I am sorry, Israel. My bad. Do you understand? The opposition to the promise never surprises God. And let me say something else. Because the promise is so good, do you understand someone else wants that promise as well? And it's the enemy. It's not, if it's not a desirable land, no one would live in it. It's a desirable place. And though God has promised you, the devil wants to. God's promised you a marriage. The devil wants that marriage. God's promised you a long life. The devil wants that life. God's promised you a city. The devil wants that city. God's promised you a business. The devil wants that business, or he's already occupying that business. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so we have to understand what promised lands look like. So Caleb, who is actually a man with God's heart and God's vision, he tries to quiet the people down before Moses, and he says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Maybe there's some Calebs in the house today or Calebs watching on the internet. If you're a Caleb, give God a shout of praise, would you please? Amen. Take possession of it, for surely we were overcome. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They are far too strong for us. Now that's a lie. And they're believing a lie about themselves. And they've also forgotten to put God in the equation of the possession of a promise. You know what? Big promises take big miracles, take big work, take big vision, take big faith, and we have a big God. Amen. And God's not going to promise you stuff that you can accomplish without him. Amen. Because in accomplishing it with him, you learn how to trust him and you learn how to think God-sized thoughts rather than man-sized thoughts. And this is a God-centered faith, not a man-centered faith. Somebody give God praise for what I just said. Amen. Amen. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out. The land through which we've gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. That is not even true. They just came back with all this abundance and all this prosperity, and these other people are prospering there. This is not a land that it devours its inhabitants. What they're saying is we're afraid to go there, and so let's make up excuses to put fear in the hearts of people so they don't try to do this because we don't think we can do it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so their propaganda begins to spread. The devil loves to use people in your life to tell you you cannot do what God has promised you that you should be able to do. And they will try. And the truth is that they're afraid, and they're trying to make you afraid. Are you understanding? They're sharing their testimonies of their defeats and their failures and their small thinking because they don't want to rise up to the challenge. It's easier for them to bring you down to their fear. Amen. And so the land devours its inhabitants. That's not even true. And all the people whom we saw there are men of great size. And that's with their natural eyes again. Also, we saw the Nephilim there, the sons of Anak, part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Now there's assumptions, and that's huge. Whenever we make assumptions, we're typically wrong. Anybody ever figure that out? Did they really go up to these people and say, do I look like a grasshopper? No, be truthful. Do I look like a grasshopper to you? They didn't ask anybody that question, but they said, oh, this is the way those people see us. And the truth is, that God knows when God is with the people and God is moving among the people, we'd seen it throughout the history of the Bible, God knows how to put the terror of God in the hearts of the enemies. You see, because there are plenty of stories where those wicked people that they said thought they were grasshoppers and other accounts in the Bible, those same wicked people said, we hear about Israel who got, their God smote the Egyptians and parted the Red Sea and their God did this and their God did that. And so we have no idea what's going on in the mind of the enemy. You know, the enemy's more scared than we give him credit for because we're looking at our fear rather than forgetting that he's more afraid than we should be. Amen. Amen. So it's amazing to me that Israel, what was really the case, and this is what I want to kind of get at today, what was really the case is that Israel was shocked that somebody else was living in the land. Totally surprised them. Because obviously, if God's promised me something, I should be able just to walk in, sit on my brand new couch, watch my 400-inch television set, and there's palm branches, and people are feeding me grapes, because that's the way promised lands are. Have any of you ever experienced that as a promised land, anybody? No, because that's not the way promised lands come. You see, that land is still the promise. That's the same land that God had been promising them for 500 years. He didn't lie one bit, did he? It's filled of abundance. It's their future is in that land. Their growth is in that land. Their contentment is in that land. But when they looked at it from their lower perspective, when they looked at it from their vision, they saw all the obstacles. They saw all the work that needed to be done. They saw the battles, and they're like, this cannot be a promised land. And what I'm trying to help us see is sometimes you're right in the middle of a promised land, and you don't even realize it, because you got the eyes of men rather than the eyes of God about the same land where God has told you, in this land is where I will prosper you. In this is your promise. You're living in the middle of your promised land, but you don't understand because our mentality thinks if God's promised it, the favor of God goes before us. We love sermons on favor, which means everyone just turns around and hands us money. We love the idea of the Spirit going before us because it's like we walk in and everybody just applauds and says, yes, take the CEO position of the company. No one else wants that position. We want to pay you more than everybody else. No one else is vying for that position. It's been set aside for you, thus said the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a lot of depth in this message this morning. I hope you receive this. We've made assumptions that promised lands are easy to take, that promises should just be given rather than fought for. Are you understanding? That no one else is going to oppose us. There's no work to be done because if God promised it, it should be easy. And I'm telling you, God promised it and there'll be work and there'll be battles. Amen. Amen. We're shocked someone else is living there. I love that. There are positions that God wants you to ascend to in this generation that someone who doesn't know God, who worships the devil or themselves, is currently occupying. And you're going to have to do the work to outqualify and outrun that individual so that you can have that position that God, yes, prophesied to you, but in prophesying it to you, he didn't take the work out of it. You understand? He gave you an assignment, and he's told you by giving you the assignment, he's going to anoint you to do it, but you're going to have to do something. Amen. The song that we were singing, that Johnny did such a great job singing earlier, Living in America, there's a portion of that song I want to bring to your attention. It says, you may not be looking for the promised land, but you might find it anyway. It says, under one of those old familiar names, like New Orleans, Dallas, Pittsburgh, PA, Detroit City, New York City, Atlanta, Kansas City. And we didn't catch it in this version that we did here, but there was one more line in the song, if you go back and listen to it on the internet, and it says, after Kansas City, it says Chicago and LA. Chicago and LA. And then it goes on, living in America, eye to eye, station to station. Now I want to ask you this question. Is Illinois and Chicago really a promised land? Man, does that hit home or what? Is Illinois or Chicago really a promised land? I saw this photo in the hospital this week. My son was having surgery, which is doing very well, by the way. They should attend the 11 o'clock service, Maria and Isaiah. But I've written a lot of sermons in hospitals over the last 13 years, and I was sitting in the hospital writing this. And while I was writing this very message about what promised lands look like, this slide came across Maria's newsfeed. Could you show us that slide? It says, how Illinois became America's most messed up state. And I said, this sermon is in due season. Come on, somebody. This sermon is in due season. I went to a revival service a few years back with some of the staff in Texas. It was a Rodney Howard Brown tent revival, I mean, camp meeting. And some of you may or may not be familiar with him. He's a revivalist, and we took the staff down there to see him, and he actually didn't come to the revival because revival broke out in South Africa, and he couldn't leave it, and there was all these people getting saved and healed in South Africa. And so we were watching their revival through a video feed on ours. But Rodney's brother was there, and they had times of ministry and refreshing. It was good. It was a good time of the word and worship and prayer. But there was a time where we had some ministry, and I went up for prayer, and Rodney's brother was going down the line praying for people. And when he got to me, he said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Illinois. He goes, Illinois. He goes, it's ill and annoyed. And he said, God, anoint this man to make it well and happy. Can we take that anointing today? Can we take that anointing today? See, because God's made promises in this land. And a promised land doesn't always look like a promised land in the natural eyes. But what God has spoken over a land remains and is true. And in this land can be our land of plenty. In this land can be our satisfaction. In this land, you can do the same thing with our cities that we live in. Everybody wants to write Rockford off like it's the worst place in the world to live. But you know what? It's still someone's promised land. It's still, in God's mind, a promised land of which he has a purpose, and he wants the body to build cities, and he wants the body to build abundance and to build a nation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, I'll relate this more personally in just a second, but like I said, let's look at our own cities. You might be from Janesville, and yet you can find lots of things wrong with Rockford. You can find lots of things wrong with your city, Janesville or Beloit or our region or our state or even our country. You can find all kinds of things wrong with it, but I'm trying to bring us back to the place that God has placed us here. God has called us into this city, into this region, into this state, and it's because God sees it differently than we see it. We see the giants. We see the strongholds that have been there. See the cities that have been there. We see the opposition that's been there. And we begin to curse the very promised land that God has placed us in for looking for a different land rather than receiving and possessing the land that God's already put us in. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Our own marriage can be like that. How many people are looking for a different marriage rather than finding the promise of God within the confines of their own marriage? They got their eyes somewhere else. Happiness is out there rather than right here. And if both parties, now don't get me wrong, I understand some marriages, difficult things, and not both parties are trying their hardest. I get that, and people get frustrated. I'm trying, they're not trying. But let's just speak this over marriage in general. If both husband and wife decided to make this marriage their promised land, you know what? They would find the promises of God in that land. if they would both do that. Amen. Or your life. Let's look at your life. So we do this all the time. You want somebody else's life because their life is promised. Their life is prosperous. Their life is blessed. Their life is abundant. Their life, someone else's promised land. And God has placed you and assigned you your life. And God has promises over your life. Stop wanting someone else's life. But you know what? In every life, there's going to be struggles, and there's going to be warfare, and there's going to be giants, and there's going to be strongholds, and there's going to be opposition to you possessing the life you want. But that's just part of growing up and possessing promises. Amen. It's to think if I just had their life, it would be easy. You know, for some people, they say about people's lives, even the church here, they say, man, it is an overnight success. Well, it was one long night. You don't know the struggle that other life has had. You don't know the work they put in. You just want what they've already worked for. Amen. Let's look at our own cities. Let's look at our own life, our own marriages, your own career. You got your eyes over on somebody else's career all the time, somewhere else. You change job to job to job, looking for the promised land, rather than digging in the calling, in the career you have. Now, maybe God will promote you and call you to a different career someday, but I'll tell you this, you sitting there pining and despising your current career and doing a poor job in your current career is not going to prepare you for anything better than you're currently doing right now. Amen. You be faithful with little and God will make you ruler over much. But you just sitting there wishing and putting it off and wanting somebody else's life or wanting somebody else's job or somebody else's marriage or somebody else's city. You know, we want to move here, we want to move there. And I'm telling you, God orders the steps of the righteous. He knows where your happiness is. He knows where your fulfillment is. He knows what your promises and your promised lands lie. Are you understanding? But we've got to see it with the eyes of God and stop thinking about it like the spies, who all they saw were the giants and the cities and strongholds and the opposite and the work that it was going to take. We need to change. There was a leadership communicator I was listening to recently. His name is Zig Ziglar. Anyone ever heard of Zig Ziglar before? What a great name, huh? Zig Ziglar. It just rolls out of the mouth. And he tells this story. He was a leadership coach and trainer and stuff like that. He tells the story that his personal assistant said, there's a lady I want you to meet before one of your big conferences, and he speaks in front of all these CEOs and all these corporations to motivate them and help them achieve things. And he said, I don't do counseling. I don't like doing counseling. People don't really like it when I counsel. And he said, but fine, I'll meet with this lady. I'll give her 5 minutes before my next lecture. Go ahead and set it up. So his personal assistant set it up, and so he was getting ready to go out on the stage and speak, and this lady who had wanted this meeting with him came to meet him behind stage, and he said in his own recollection of the story, he said, I could see her coming from a mile away. She was storming. She was upset. She was angry. You could see it on her face, and she was coming for blood, you know, to talk to him. And she, right out of her mouth, first thing she begins to say, Mr. Ziglar, she goes, I hate my job. I hate everything about my job. I hate everybody at my job. There's not one good thing in my job that is positive or that is good or anything. She's just not one good thing. I hate everybody, hate it all. Totally terrible. It's horrible. And so Zig Ziglar stopped her and said, all right, ma'am, here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to start making a list of things that in your job that are good, that you actually appreciate and are grateful for. And she said, didn't you hear me? There's not one thing about that job that I appreciate. There's not one thing, there's not one person on that job I like. There's not one thing about that job that I think is okay. Didn't you listen to me? He said, ma'am, I'm gonna stop you there. He said, I've learned this. If you won't do the first thing I've asked you to do, you'll never get to the second thing I've asked you to do. So I don't have time for you. And he says, so he began to leave her. And she said, fine. And they began to figure out things that she liked about her current job. He said, do you like getting paid? She goes, yes. Write it down. He said, do you think you get paid a little bit more, a little bit less from someone who does the same work you do? She says, well, probably I get paid a little bit more than someone who does exactly what I do. He says, write it down. He says, do you get insurance? Well, yes. Write it down. Come to find out it was close to her home, so she didn't have to drive very far. Write it down. He said, by the time they were done, she had found 20 things that she actually liked about her job. He said, I want you to go home every day for for the next who knows how long, and I want you in the morning before you go to work to look yourself in the mirror and tell you those 20 things that you like about your current job. He left and came back. About 3 months later, he said, and he went to give a lecture again, and lo and behold, on the front row, who do you think is there? And he said, I saw this lady, and she was grinning so big from ear to ear. He said the smile was so big she could have eaten a banana sideways. She was so happy. And she came up to him after the lecture, and she said, Mr. Ziegler, do you remember me? He says, yeah, I remember you. She says, I just want you to know, I did what you said. I took those 20 things about my current position, and I went, and I began to tell myself the things about my job that I like. And you would not believe, over the last 3 months, she says, the people at my job, they have become so friendly. They have changed so much in the last 3 months. Now, we know what really happened, right? All those people didn't change over the last 3 months. Her job didn't even change over the last 3 months. Who changed? She changed. And she saw the promised land she was already in. Are you understanding that? Amen. See, things look better as you look at them from a new elevation. See, even the spies, they were looking from this elevation. But when God prophesied that promised land, he's looking from a higher elevation. You see? And that's why God's always asking us to come up to where he is to see what he sees. And if we fail to do that, we're always going to think we fall short on this side of possessing anything that God's promised us. Things look better as you look from a new elevation. The promised land, in promised lands in general, by the way, they come with giants in the land. They come with strongholds, which are long-standing walls and structures, things, mindsets that have been there a very long time. And you're going to have to address those mindsets as you go to possess new places of promise. See, there's people that God has promised in your life, and they're going to be struggling with old mindsets as you work with those people. And you're going to think, man, if this was really a promised land, then all those people would already be ready. They'd already be primed for me to come in, be in relationship with them, and we're all going to go be wealthy together. We're all going to go be prosperous in the things of God together. But you may be meeting people that there is old thinking that needs to be changed, and you're part of the solution to changing that old thinking. And by changing their old thinking, that relationship will become a promise of God. You see, it is a promise already from the beginning, but there's work to be done in helping bring down those old mindsets and those old structures. See, promised lands come with giants and strongholds, not to mention the normal work of milking the goats or the cows, of planting and harvesting, of mining. Remember, it was talking about gold or copper in the hills and iron in the rocks. There's going to be work in mining all that out. Amen? And a land flowing with milk and honey, someone's got to go deal with the bees. Right? But again, our vision of promised lands is that the cows are just shooting milk into the cups or the goats. Anybody thirsty? No work. It's a lot of work to milk cows, I've heard. I've never done it, but it's a lot of work to milk cows. A lot of work to milk goats. It's a lot of work to get honey from bees. Bees aren't going to come and vomit on your biscuit. You understand what I'm saying? I have a biscuit. Come, bee. Give me honey. Blech. Thank you. Be blessed. I will eat my biscuit. Is this making sense? Someone has to pick the grapes. Someone has to go into the copper mines. Dig. It's work. So you've got the idea of dealing with giants and strongholds. I'm going to think about that like the supernatural stuff, the spiritual warfare to take a city, to take a promise, dealing with giants and strongholds. But even after spiritual warfare, there's just good old-fashioned work that needs to be done too. You know, in taking a city, there's work, like getting involved and helping. In taking a career, there's education work and reading and studying and proving yourself. You can cast out devils, you can bind and loose, but if you don't milk the cows and you don't pick the grapes and you don't do the normal work, which isn't evil, it's just work, you're still not going to possess the promised land. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Like, we're not going to inherit Illinois just because we declare. That's part of it. That's dealing with the strongholds. That's dealing with the giants. But then there's work that needs to be done in helping change a state or change a region or change a marriage. Thank you. Or change your own personal life and prosperity in your own personal life. You can give offerings and God does bless, but there's also work to be done that God can bless and increase. So I just want you to understand, possessing promises or possessing promised lands, you have the supernatural, the spiritual side of the giants and the strongholds, but there's still the milk and the cows, there's still harvesting the honey, there's still mining the copper. There's work to be done, spiritual and natural work. I was curious, and so I did some research. How much dirt has to be removed in order to find 1 ounce of gold? And if you look it up, the average is between 2 tons and 91 tons of dirt needs to be removed in order to harvest 1 ounce of gold. And I think about our cities. I think about Rockford. There's a lot of dirt that needs to be removed in order to harvest the ounces of gold. But you know what? We don't go into it looking for the dirt. We go into it looking for the gold. If you're looking for the dirt, you're going to be discouraged every time. But if you're looking for the gold, it doesn't matter how much dirt you have to deal with, because you have your eye on the promise. You have your eye on what God has spoken over our cities, Janesville, Beloit, Illinois. You say, but Illinois has got so much dirt. You're never going to find gold. You're just going to find dirt because that's what you're looking for. Come on. We may be living in the very promised land. You may be more happier here than you could possibly imagine, but it's your perspective. It's your own faith and expectation. You're missing your moment because you're thinking it's somewhere else. Now, if God moves you there, fine. But if he doesn't move you there, you don't sit there with your arms folded. I'd be happier if I lived in Florida. I'd be happier if I lived in California. You know, I've seen a whole lot of people move from one state to another and just as miserable with a palm tree as they are without a palm tree. They're just as miserable on the coast, maybe after a week or two, than they were in Rockford. Come on now. I mean, I'm not gonna lie, it may take a couple weeks. But misery's coming. We often miss opportunity, Thomas Edison said. We often miss opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work. People don't see the opportunity in Rockford. They don't see the opportunity in this region. They don't see the opportunity in Illinois because there's so much work to be done. But if we'd be willing to do the work, we could transform a state. We could transform a region. You could transform. If people in their marriage are willing to put the work in, they could transform any marriage and make it a Garden of Eden. You understand? You can transform a business, a career, wherever, your school district. We could transform it if we're willing to put the work in. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. See, we are all a part of possessing the promises in any land we find ourselves assigned to. There is a part that you play in possessing a promise. A promise is made, but you possessing the promise, that's where we fall short. That's where we miss it. God spoke it. God sees the abundance. God sees the prosperity in that season. God sees the prosperity in that location. Oh, and real quickly, I forgot to share that when I was talking about, you know, your promised land could be in a marriage, in a career, in a region. I would also want to tell you, your promised land can also be the very age you are right now and season of life you're in right now. You know, too many people, again, they pass it off. Like, if I was younger, I could be happy and fulfilled in the promises of God. Or young people say, if I was just older and had more of this or more of that, I could be. And I'm just trying to tell you, there's always a reason to not possess your promised land. You may be first of all, I know you're the exact age you're supposed to be right now. Wow, Pastor Kevin, that was brilliant. I know, isn't it? So embrace the season of life you're in. People say when the kids are grown and gone, then it's a promised land. Or if only I had my kids back, that was the promised land. If only I this and only I that or whatever. Embrace the season you're in. There is milk and honey and copper, and there's all this prosperity and blessing and joy in the very season that you're currently in. We're a part of possessing the promised land, promises of any land. But the Holy Spirit is here to give us the help to do it. I want to remind us of that. This is not you possessing, and it was never supposed to be in the eyes of the spies. That's what they kept forgetting, was that the Lord goes before them. The same God that brought them out of Egypt would go before them into the land of Canaan. So God is not telling us to possess Rockford in our own strength or to change the atmosphere of our city or our region, our own strength. He's just wanting us to believe him and be available and to do the very next things he tells us to do, even if it includes work and availability. And same thing in your marriage, same thing in your career, same thing in whatever promised land God has you in. The Holy Spirit is upon you to anoint you to possess that land, to take out those giants and those strongholds. I believe that was symbolic of the River Jordan. I have a whole teaching on how the River Jordan is symbolic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Red Sea was symbolic of the baptism of when we were baptized into Christ, the baptism of repentance, and the baptism of the Jordan. See, when Israel came out of Egypt, they crossed through a Red Sea, and they were coming out of the world into being made a nation, that which is God. And so there was this baptism as into Moses, which would be like into Jesus. It's really, really deep. I don't mean to lose you on this, but I mean, there's a really good book on it called Relevant Acts. The author of that book, I know personally, it's an amazing book. You can get it on Amazon. Explains all this in detail. But basically, the second crossing of a river before they went into their promised land was that in the Jordan River. And so if the Red Sea was the baptism of salvation, of repentance, coming out of the world into the nation of God, then what is the crossing over the Jordan River into the promised land? Some people say the crossing over the Jordan River is dying and going to heaven. That doesn't make any sense, because when you die and go to heaven, there shouldn't be any strongholds or giants to defeat in heaven. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So crossing over Jordan, the river of Jordan, must have been something else. Well, Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit to be anointed for ministry in the Jordan River. And that's symbolic, I believe, of that Jordan River crossing. Jesus came up out of the Jordan River filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And what did he do? He went and kicked the devil's keister. Yes. You see what I'm saying? He tore down strongholds in people's minds. He dealt with giants in the land. He brought prosperity and abundance and fed 5,000. He did all that by the power of the Holy Spirit and access to the kingdom. And I'm here to tell you that that Jordan River that they were about to walk through or cross through supernaturally into the Canaan land, that was symbolic. They were going to be anointed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go take on all of that opposition, all of those armies, all of those strongholds. It was not in their own strength. The possessions, the things received in the promises, the possessions of the promises grow as the possessor of the promises grow. Let me say it this way. You receive more of the things in the promise as you grow and mature and learn how to receive more of the things in the promise. So you receive more of the land as you learn how to take more land. You receive more authority as you learn how to handle the authority you've been given. As you grow, you possess more of the promise. As the possessor grows, the possessions from the promise grow in the lives of the possessor. You see what I'm saying? But if you don't grow up, you won't possess any more than you currently are possessing, because you didn't learn the skills and you didn't learn the discipline and you didn't do the work, even though it was promised you. Are you understanding? Or you were looking somewhere else rather than working in the field that you were planted. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. That was really powerful. I know. Your amens are drowning the sound in the room. You are so stirred by this revelation. Exodus chapter 23, 27 through 30 says it like this. I will send my terror, God says, ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose lands you will invade. I will make all your enemies turn and run. I will send terror ahead of you. I will drive out the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, but I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land will become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out little by little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. So God was telling them, look, here's your promised land, and as you multiply and increase and grow, you'll take more of that land. Isn't that powerful? Church, if we're going to receive Rockford, we need to grow up into some things. Some authority, some maturity, some helpfulness, some skills even. If you're going to take more in your business and in your career that God has promised you, God has promised you to be the head of a company. God has promised you to lead a business. Well, you need to grow into that position. You cannot be the president of a company if you can't even show up to work on time as an employee. You understand? There are skills you need to add. You need to grow up and into the land that God has promised you. And the more you can take, the more you'll receive. You understand what I'm saying? The more you've increased, the more you'll increase. Come on. The more you increase, the more you'll increase. Amen. My dad, as I was a kid growing up, my dad used to listen to preaching tapes in the car, back when they had tape decks in the car. Preaching tapes, sermon tapes, and he would listen to sales tapes. Because my dad's a very effective salesman. He's a very prosperous salesman. And one of the teaching tapes that he would play over and over again as a kid growing up was by a guy named Earl Nightingale. And he had a series called Lead the Field. And in that series, Lead the Field, he had a story called Acres of Diamonds. And as a little kid, I still remember the story, and I've listened to it dozens of times over the years because it so impacted me. And I want to bring that story, Acres of Diamonds, to you today. I'm going to read it from Earl Nightingale's own words. The Acres of Diamonds story, a true one, is told of an African farmer who heard tales about other farmers who had made millions by discovering diamond mines. These tales so excited the farmer that he could hardly wait to sell his farm and go prospecting for diamonds himself. He sold the farm and spent the rest of his life wandering the African continent, searching unsuccessfully for the gleaming gems that brought such high prices on the markets of the world. Finally, worn out, in a fit of despondency, he threw himself into a river and drowned. Meanwhile, the man who bought his farm happened to be crossing the small stream on the property one day, when suddenly there was a bright flash of blue and red light from the stream's bottom. He bent down and he picked up a stone. It was a good-sized stone, and admiring it, he brought it home to put it on his fireplace mantle as an interesting curiosity. Several weeks later, a visitor picked up the stone, looked at it closely, hefted it in his hand, and nearly fainted. He asked the farmer if he knew what he had found. The farmer said no, that he thought it was a piece of crystal. The visitor told him he had found one of the largest diamonds ever discovered. The farmer had trouble believing that. He told the man that his creek was full of such stones. Not as large as the one on the mantle, but sprinkled generously throughout the bottom of the creek. The farm the first farmer had sold so that he might find a diamond mine turned out to be one of the most productive diamond mines on the entire African continent. The first farmer had owned free and clear acres of diamonds, but he had sold them for practically nothing in order to look for them elsewhere. The moral is clear. If the first farmer had only taken the time to study and prepare himself to learn what a diamond looked like in their rough state and thoroughly explore the property he had before looking elsewhere, all of his wildest dreams would have come true. The thing about this story that has so profoundly affected millions of people is the idea that each of us is, at this very moment, standing in the middle of our own acres of diamonds. If we had only had the wisdom and the patience to intelligently and effectively explore the work that we're in, or I added this, the cities that we live in, the relationships that we currently possess in which we are now engaged, even the age or season of life you're currently in, we would most likely find the riches that we seek, whether they be financial or intangible or both. Earl Nightingale finally warns with this. Before you go running off to what you think are greener pastures, make sure that your own is not just as green or perhaps even greener. It has been said that if the other guy's pasture appears to be greener than ours, it is quite possible that it's getting better care. Besides, while you're looking at other pastures, other people are looking at yours. You know, we have a relationship with a church in Zimbabwe, Africa, and they have nothing. They have no food, they have no money, they have nothing. When we fly them here to visit in Rockford, Illinois, they think they've entered heaven. And yet we speak curses over the very city that they pray they have one day. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Someone in this world wishes they had your life, your land. Does it make sense? Your cities, your whatever it is. While you're looking somewhere else, someone else is looking at you. And I just want to remind us of that, that a lot of it has to do with our own lack of vision right where we are. Promised lands. Promised lands. Would you stand up as we close in a word of prayer? I want to pray a couple things. Number one, I want to pray that God helps us see the value of the season that we are in, whatever that season is in your life, the value of the state that you live in, the region, the cities that you live in. And then we'll pray also for the strategy of God to possess the promises in this season of life that you're in. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come to you. Now, church, I want you to really pray for yourself. Don't make me do all the lifting. Lord, we pray right now. We're alive, we're breathing, we're the age we're supposed to be. We're the gender we're supposed to be. We're the nationality we're supposed to be. We're in the city that we're supposed to be in. We're in the season of life we're supposed to be in right now. Now, Lord, we pray you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to see the diamonds in the field that we're in. Help us to know what they look like. Help us to know how to harvest them. Help us to have strategy, vision, intellect, and be willing to do the effort and the work to bring those promises into fruition. Lord, I pray that you forgive us for how we've spoken over the state that you've assigned us to, the region you've assigned us to, the cities that you've assigned us to. Now, Lord, I know peppered throughout this crowd, there are some that you are genuinely calling to move into other places. No guilt in that. But many of us, most of us, we are right where we're supposed to be. But Lord, it's time for us to take up the cause. It's time for us to take up the prayers. It's time for us to get involved, do something in this community. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us the strategy and the will and then anoint it, oh God, by the power of the Holy Spirit to take on the giants in our land, strongholds in our land. And Lord, we just give you the thanks and the praise. And I do pray for the marriages, and I do pray for the way we see our lives, that we stop looking at someone else's life, someone else's field. And Lord, we start writing that list. Maybe that's what we need to do today. Write a list when we get home of 20 things we like about our life. Maybe we start with the fact that I'm still alive. Maybe we start with the fact that I feel pretty good most of the time. Maybe we start with the fact that I have food on my table. I don't know what it is. But maybe we start speaking some positive things, looking for the gold and not the dirt. And Lord, I just pray you change how we see our promised lands. You help us start possessing them and stop putting them off. Excuse after excuse. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement with that.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Would you please say amen?